your book, shine forth your truth into our lives and help us, Lord, to understand, to see what we need to do and walk in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come back to part two of the crucial partnership. And last week we were talking about the responsibilities of leaders, and today we are looking at the responsibilities of the people. And I'm talking about the relationship between people and the leadership. And when we talk about leadership in this context, even though it's tend to focus on the shepherd, the leaders, the pastors, but we'll be looking at the principle that apply to all leadership at all level in the church. I'm reminded of a story of this relationship. I think it was in Arizona. The pastor there was met by the executive board of the nearby church, who came and asked this question: if we want our pastor to go, how do we do it? So they want to get rid of the pastor of their church, and they just don't quite know how to do it. So, you know, he tried to work through that with them. But after they left, and he said that, and he thought about that, and he said, you know, what do I tell my people, my church, how to get rid of me? So he actually wrote that up in a bulletin, and he made this point. He said, you know, there are four ways to get rid of your pastor. You want to note this down, right? It's like 50 ways to leave your lover, but here's only four ways. He said that when the pastor preached, look at him, you know, like pretend to pay attention, and once in a while say amen. He will, you know, he gets so excited he preached to death. So you get rid of him. And when you talk about the pastor, you know, talk about, you know, how good he is and how wonderful he is, and he will work himself to death. So that's the second. And sometimes you want to do this, you know, you will surprise him, walk to him and say, is there anything you want me to do? He'll fall down in heart attack and he'll be gone. Or you can choose to pray real hard for him and make him real effective, and some other church will come and take him off your hand. He'll be gone. Well, I thought it was kind of cute in a way, you know, because it is a very sensitive area. It's also a very crucial relationship, because just imagine, you know, if you're sitting there and with me up here, or you're in a group and with the leaders, and you're in a ministry team and you have a leaders, and you have problems with the leaders. It's really messed everything up. It really messed, like, how you listen to sermon, how you respond, how you worship, how you serve. So the relationship here is very crucial in the way that grace is working in our lives and through our lives. And when it is broken, when it is untenable, it becomes very, very painful. And I don't think anything in the corporate life of the church more painful than when we have broken relationship in this area. And so it is not self-serving that we talk about this, because it is very important to the health of the church, the development of people in the church, the work of the leaders, as we will see, the effectiveness or ineffectiveness of that all very much depends on this relationship. So we review this a little bit, but we want to focus on the responsibility of the church, of the people, or of the group, of the ministry, to the leaders that God put among us. And so we want to look at the outline just a little bit, to review what we talked about before: the responsibility of the leaders. And the leaders are called to do very important things, but very simple in the focus. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So three points that we made last time, and that is the responsibility of leaders at all level of ministry. If God given you and me function of leadership, then number one, we will pour out our lives for our people. And I will pour out the life. I will give my life to the task, not just to the task, but to the people. So it is the labor, the effort, the discipline that goes into the work of the ministry. So like I said, you know, if you have a class that you have to lead, this is the pledge. This is what the people in the class is encouraged are encouraged to expect from us. If you have a ministry team, if you have a life group, or if you have a a place in Bang Chaphan, or you preach the word, people ought to see and people ought to be able to expect that we labor for them. We labor to serve them. Number two, those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. And have charge over you is not so much the position, it is the place of authority, but it is the place that you own the problem, that you take the responsibility and you own the problem and you provide the solution. And this is talking about beyond and just get involved and be a part of the team. Yes, we need all of that. But he said that, now do you own the problem? Is the welfare of others rise and fall on your shoulders? And people ought to be able to say yes. Imperfect as we are in leadership team, there are things and there are lives and there are souls that will rise and fall on our effort and our service. And that is the heavy, heavy responsibility, but it is something that God calls us out to do. And then you will feed the people. We will feed the people. I will feed the people if that's the responsibility of leadership. That you will bring the word to bear upon their lives. That you will demand them to be obedient to the word. That you will also walk in obedience before them as example. So that the word here give instruction, meaning give the word to change with discipline. And that is the conviction of the word that we must bring at all level of the work of the church. And I'm glad to see that our leaders are committed to the word, and many of us are very well versed and well trained in that, and that bode well for the welfare of the church. And we call out to all people that whatever we do, it is the word that we proclaim. Now, with that, let's we focus on the responsibility of the people of the church. And here we will see that it's very clearly here. And something that if we take a look at this, this is direct command, this is instruction, very clear. And if we take back and say, am I doing that? Have I been doing that? And we will see that we are looking at a very lacking focus, a disconnection almost here in the area of our relationship, our responsibility with leaders that got put over us. Let me just read the text again. It's very simple, but focus on the part that is for the people. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love. Because of their work, live in peace with one another. So here are the responsibility of the people, and each one of us, wherever we are responsible for leaders that got put over us. And number one, I will respect my leaders. I will respect my leaders. Number two, I will love my leaders. I will love my leaders. And number three, I will obey my leaders. Very simple, straightforward. And yet, let us just go into that and examine that, not just a lesson, but a pathway to relationship that ministry and grace can be built upon for God's kingdom. So I put down number one, I will respect my leaders, and as I said, most of this statement, Paul is calling out for the churches. Now we ask you, brothers, respect those who work hard among you. So the first part is the instruction for all of us. So I put down I will and leaders. So I want to personalize the scripture here to each and every one of us. So, like I said, all of us are under leadership one way or another, and it is a responsibility for us to recognize that. We have relationship, and so we need to say, I will, meaning I'll learn this and I will do this. I'll not just learn this and then know it and then, oh well, but I will learn this and I will do it. I put down the leaders in plural forms as I want to emphasize that, even though the context here focuses on the pastors, elders, as representative of that, of the principle, but the principle applies to all levels. We need to recognize the leadership. We need to recognize those God is using to influence into our life. And then the word my leader is another way for me to focus on this, because I was told by someone one time, and it was really surprising, and also it hurt. He said to me that you can be the pastor of the church, but that is not the same as being my pastor. And then he left. That is the decision we have to make, each one of us, to personalize that relationship. Yes, it is true that one can be a pastor of the church and not be your pastor. One can be a leader of the group, but it's not your leader of the group. One can be a ministry leader, and you can be in that ministry, but you don't recognize or don't work and have relationship as your own relationship, and that is true. But you have to make that decision. You have to put your the life and relationship in under that light, because here clearly the Bible tells us that it is our relationship. It is personal relationship that we are dealing with here. So the word mine here is very indicative of that relationship. So, again, we are assuming here, of course, that the leaders in view are functioning consistently with scriptures, not perfectly, but consistently, meaning that we are moving and growing in the area that God is telling us to do, and that is to labor diligently, that is to lead carefully, and that is to feed the word correctly. And we want to be that. But now Paul is calling the attention to the people. And he said, this is very important to you. I'm not talking about leaders now. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about what God is doing in the church. And you are the channel for his work. And you need to get this connection right so that God is working that out. But obviously, the majority of the people don't think much about this. Sometimes never cross their mind the concept of their responsibilities that God put on their shoulders regarding the leadership of the church or the leadership of the team, of the ministry. And few people understand or practice this responsibility in the way that Paul laid out here. And so it is a very important relationship that we must focus on. Because normally it's just like, okay, we go to church and just to focus on the representative relationship between the church and the pastors so that, we understand. We come and we hear the sermon and you know, if the sermon is good, you say, oh, today, good. I learned something. Today is so bad, so long, man, I can't stand it. And then that's it. That's about most of the relationship we have between pastors and the church. I mean, besides shaking hands and smiling and this and that, but everybody just go and do their own things. And not to say that I don't recognize a whole lot of people who care and have expressed love and appreciation in many ways. Our church is somewhat special, but this issue is important in that we don't look at this as responsibility that God put on the church. We don't look at this as something that grace is working in the lives of God's people for very important purpose of building the work of the kingdom. And so, like I said, you know, sermon, and sometimes the relationship is no more than a joke in terms of sermon, you know. He put me to sleep, and the pastor would say, you know, wake up, and you know, you say, well, you put him to sleep, you wake him up, why are you calling me? You know, when we talk about that, and then we laugh, and we look at that, it's okay to joke and all that, but I'm looking at that, and I ask the question, if that is all the connection we have, boy, we got a problem. Because here, the depth of the relationship here is astounding. If you look carefully, and we will, at the words that Paul used and the emphasis and the requirement that is here. By the way, lest we look at this lightly, there's a survey of 3,000 churches of the number one reason why people leave the church. And they said it is because I don't like the pastor. Either don't like the pastor, don't like his sermon, don't like his work, don't like something. Or maybe it's very general thing like, I just can't grow here. I don't receive anything. I don't learn anything. I don't fit anything. But it always come to the focus that somewhere in there, this connection, this relationship is problematic. It might not be him or them, you know, in the leadership team. It might be the people themselves. But it always points out that something is lacking in this area. So it raised a very vital question for us. Very vital question for us. Now, as I said, you know, it's applied in the ministry. You know, sometimes we treat our ministry leader as just they're there doing the work, and then we're just there and there. And no more than that. And if they do a good job, then wonderful. And if they don't, then we just leave. And that's just the norm, and that is just so wrong. And so we need to come back here and we say that as long as they labor, as long as they lead, and as long as they feed to the capacity God gives to them, what is it that our responsibility? and here the word is very interesting. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. You appreciate. Well, actually, the word is very common. The word is to know. The word is to know them. But you know that two categories of words. They're talking about knowledge, and one is the knowledge by learning. You know, you learn facts, you learn things, and you know something. But you don't learn that in relationships. So Paul is using a common word of knowing people by experience. You come to know somebody by spending the time. And the root word of this know, the word know here is the word gaze, or the word to see intently. Meaning you look at something for a long time, and in a close, in a short distance, and you observe. And that is the thing is about, you know, closeness of relationship, of time spent. And Paul said that we want you to be in that position to develop that kind of experience and to know the leaders in your church. And the idea of as you come to know the person, as you come to understand, and there is also a development of respect, understand of not just the person, but what God is doing through the persons, plural again, for the many in the church, that you begin to see God's grace in their life and God's grace in their work, and you begin to learn to gain the appreciation for them. You value them is the word, and that's why NASB translate that into appreciation. NIV translate respect. With both, you know, communicate the core value here. That you know them to the point that you care a whole lot for them. You learn, you know them to the point where you appreciate not just the who they are. Here is not just the knowledge that, okay, I know where they live and I know what they do and I know how many kids he has and you know what. It is the passion of the person, it is the commitment, it is the kind of relationship that is close and full of care. So it's not just casual knowledge here. It's talking about deep commitment of the relationship. I don't know if you feel funny if you hear all this, and I feel a little bit funny in a sense of talking because it's connected to me so much and to you. And I know connect from the different leaders in the church here, but isn't that something that is lacking? You know, if we ask the responsibility, who has the responsibility to develop relationship in the church with the leaders? The common expectation is that the leaders are responsible. Paul said wrong. You are responsible. The church is responsible. The people are responsible for this relationship. Not that it is not two-way. Obviously, it has to be two ways. But the common expectation in the church is that the people will expect the leaders to come to them, to know them, to find out details about their lives, their families, and their needs, and take care of them. In that expectation, the people are the passive party. We just here, we struggle through life, we do our things. And you, being the leader of the team, you're leader of the group, you're leader of the ministry, you care for us, you come, and you deal with us, and that is your responsibility, and we expect that. Now, in a sense, it is true. Because to labor among you, and to take charge over you, and to teach you the word, we have to know the people that we deal with. And so we have to know the needs, and we have to know the level, and we have to know that. But here Paul is not talking about that kind of knowledge so much. He's talking about the relationship. He's talking about the relationship. So there are kind of two levels, if I can use that word, that in a spiritual level, that the leaders ought to know the people at different levels of the ministry. But in the personal and relational level, emotional level, and support level, the people are responsible to build that up. And this is very lacking in many relationships in churches. And that's why leaders labor hard and heavy, not so much because of the work. You know, leaders got put there because God gave them grace to diligently labor. I see very few true leaders who are lazy, because you're lazy. You can actually lead anyhow, so you fall off the side. But a lot of time the labor is much harder because the problem is right here. Why? Because it is easy to be unkind. It is easy to be critical. It is easy to be indifferent to someone you don't know deeply or intimately. But when you know somebody and you have come to know their struggles and their problems and their failures and the things, but you see that grace is working in their lives, that God is making a difference, that God is changing them, and they are walking ahead of you in their effort, and since you become more tolerant, you're more loving and more forgiving, and you respect and value them more. That's the encouragement, and that is the dictate of the verse right here. You know the people, you know your leaders to the point that you value them in God's grace, and you show appreciation. Otherwise, without that connection, it's very easy just to say something, and then, you know, here's my opinion, and you don't really know what's happening on the other side. And again, we have leaders in our church that labor hard, that do the work well, and sometimes we try to show appreciation and, you know, this and that, but that is not enough just for, you know, occasion and events. It is the attitude of the people that encourage and sustain and promote the kind of leaders we have in the church. You know, just take a little risk here, and I'll just bring out an example. Maybe something that constant is a tension among us, especially between me and the church, in a sense, that it's natural and easy to complain about the length of the sermon. And obviously, it is long, and I recognize that last time or one time I went an hour and 18 minutes, and I say, wow, what did I do? You know? and I realize that I'm trying to fix that, but it seemed hard. But on the other side, you know, it's easy to say, man, too hard, too long, and I can't stand it. But if you know the hard work that's go into it, the hours spent on it, and not only that, the passion and commitment to the Word and to the honor of the Word, and the fight that we are engaged right now to preach biblically and to sustain that, not just for our congregation, but against the whole current, the tie that we see surrounding, perhaps there would be more openness to hear and a little bit of tolerance on the time and more blessing to all. Now, I'm not trying to defend anything. I'm just saying that, you know, when we begin to take the relationship into account, there's a lot more growing for all involved. So Paul is looking into that, and he said, you know, that's what I want. I wanted this attitude that is growing in the church, because this is crucial work. And it is very important. And Paul gives instruction here, so he doesn't force it. You know, you can't make anybody like somebody else, right? That is something you cannot make into law or give command. And so he's saying that we are asking you, we request you, but with the force of authority, that it is your responsibility to bring out this knowledge, to develop this relationship, so that you can show appreciation and respect to those God put in your life. I think this is a very important subject, so you can see that pop up everywhere in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Let me just read you a couple here. so that we have that reinforced. Let's turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2 is a man that Paul is talking about, the leader among the people, Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2. I'll just read from 25 to 30, so we just have a sense, the sense of it, of this appreciation. But I thought it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick into the point of death, but God has mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and might be less, and that I might be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me read that also. For ministry people, these are the teaching, the focus that God's word wants everybody to be practicing. Verse 15 on. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry of the saints, that you also, in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. You see, the attitude is not just for one person, but it is for all people in the leadership, that you be subject to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Phonuteras and Archaeus, because they have supplied what is lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So he lists out a lot of people in the leadership team, and he said, the church, you ought to acknowledge these men. You ought to come into a relationship with these people, proper relationship with these people that honor them. And so we have before us a very important relationship. And it has another connotation, that in a way that we also must learn as a church, as people, to bring honor. And that is, if you put side by side the word here, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll read to you verse 17. Because Paul is now connecting this idea of honor to a very practical expression of it. He said, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So he said that for those who labor diligently among you, you show appreciation and you show double honor. You should show double honor regarding them. And then he explained what he means by double honor. He said that for Scripture said. So now he's tied in this idea of showing honor and appreciation to the support, honorable support of these leadership people. For Scripture said, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wage, of his wages. So Paul is introducing and also bringing out an important point in the text, that honor, respect, is a very practical expression. And in this sense, the support, financial support of leaders in the church. Now, before me, I go on, let me make clear, I'm not bringing this out or preaching this to ask for salary. I don't take salary, and if you pay me now, I won't take it. If you increase my salary, I won't I won't accept it. It's a privilege that God give to all of us to serve this way. But sometimes the church is just not thinking about this. Well, one time somebody said, oh, I thought you received salary from the government. No. No government, not the U.S., pay for pastor. They say, oh, so Muksutat and you are not government employee? No, we are not. And this guy in the church for 5-6 years, not like he just walked in the church. And he just woke up one day and say, you know, I wonder how they live. this area is emphasized. Let me just point that out to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, why do I bring this out? Well, number one, because the Word is bringing it out, make the connection for us. But because, by and large, the practice of the church is lacking in this area. Now, I'm not saying this for our church, because, like we said, the Bank Johan has brought up many times saying, what about this idea of support? And I say, well, God provides support for me. Now I don't need anything. Let's use the money for ministry and other things. So I'm not bringing it out here to say, you know, you think about that in the sense of me personally, but you do think about this as principle of the church. Chapter 9, verse 9 to 11, Paul wants to make sure that we don't understand that God is talking about oxen. So he said that, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Paul said, you know, when God gives that principle, he's not talking about animals, right? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake. It was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and that the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So Paul said, you know, this is a connection. This is a very natural thing in the order of things in the Lord. And so in verse 14, also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But then he explained an alternative here, that but I have not used none of these things. I'm not writing these things so that it can be done so in my case, or it would be better for me to die than have any man make the boast an empty one. The here is how to show honor, how to show appreciation. And it is not just words, it is a very practical thing. Now, I'm saying this in a way because we need to commit to honorable support. I know some pastor who serve the church and on welfare as well. And it's not a poor church. No, when the church have nothing and everybody is on welfare and the pastor on welfare, that's fine. That's how it should work. We live at the level of the church. But if the church is not in welfare and the pastors on welfare is reflect very badly on the church, that they don't understand this principle of honor, it's a dishonor to the church, it's a dishonor to the pastors, and a dishonor to the Lord. Now, you know the rule of thumb of compensation or support for the pastors, right? Probably not, but it was told to me in a seminary that, you know, take the household income of your Bank Japan, of the Board of Elders, the benefits and all, add together and take the average. That would be the one, the level that you support the pastor. You know, if it's at that level, usually the church is not known for generosity. Paul's even more than that. He said, double it up. You want to really practice this thing? You really want to show appreciation? You put the money where your mouth is and double it up. So it is wise stewardship, and it's a commitment to the church and to the people, to the principle of investing in God's people. Now, and I think it is a wise stewardship because you invest on people who labor hard for the ministry. And their hearts are in the ministry. Everything in them is about the ministry. So obviously, whatever money you give to them, you know, they travel light. Everything they will channel into more ministry. And I think that would be good investment of the church. And I was thinking about this, and I said, you know, what do I do with money? You know, I love the smell of old cars. You know, when my car moves into like near 300,000 miles, I rejoice. I'm just happy about that. And my favorite food is 99-cent chicken sandwich at Carl Jr. I mean, you give me more money. What do I do? I'm not sure what to do with a lot of money. But I'll say ministry then, you know, if that is the case. So I think that's the focus. Paul is saying that you have to understand this connection and the requirement of the church. Now, Paul point out why God is doing this way, but he pointed that out in a very personal sense. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is well known to us in the phrase where Paul is saying that I'm not speaking from one, so let me just read from verse 10 to 19. A little long, but will you see the focus? I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak from one, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and sufficient and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul is saying that in this relationship, when it is proper, it is building up everybody. It's building up me. I'm so glad and happy. Not that I need any give anything, but I'm so glad to see that you are doing it properly and that God is using you to meet my needs, and he is giving me abundant supply. But I'm seeking the profit which increases to your account. See, I'm seeking blessing to you, Paul said, when you understand this crucial relationship and the principle of honoring your leaders. So we'll learn from that, because it is important for the church to be thinking about that. And like I said, you know, I have a personal friend, and he said, you know, I really have a problem, and the problem is this, that every month when we have a little quarrel in the church, the treasurer would not send the check to my wife, and just hold the check until my wife asks. And we feel so humiliated. You know, we just rather not ask for it at all, but, you know, we have to ask. And I said, what kind of church is that? I mean, yeah, there may be all the kind of problems, but if that is, then somebody is not understanding this word that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. The next point is simple, but it's very profound and is surprising. And that is, I will love my leaders. I will love my leaders, and watch the way that Paul put it here. He said that you appreciate those who diligently among you labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them very highly in love, or in NIV, hold them in highest regard in love. Actually, the phraseology is love them beyond all measure. So here, to have affection for them, to love them, just to go beyond appreciation, Paul is calling for a very deep commitment of love. And he said that hold them in regard. The word regard is the word to think, to consider, and then to consider in love. And then he put beyond all measure. And then he put out because of the work. So there are several components here that we ought to look at. Number one is to think, to consider. Paul said you ought to be thinking about leaders in your church. And right there we got a problem, because we don't think about leaders in our church. We don't think about leaders in our group. We don't think leaders in our ministry. And we don't very seldom think about the pastors unless he do something bothersome. Right? Paul said you ought to think about that. And you ought to think that in love. Now, I find it amusing because somebody said, "You know, I think of him all the time, but every time I think of him, I get annoyed." Paul said, "No, no, you think about your leaders in love, you know, not because he has some annoying and bugs you to no end. I mean, it happens sometimes, but that's why you think of them in love." But what's fascinating to me is when I ran into this, I would say, just an extreme expression. Why Paul would do it this way, I don't know, but obviously it is the emphasis. He said that as you esteem them very highly in love. Now, the word is a triple compound word. It's a word over and above, and the word out from, and the word excessive, all pound together. Paul said that, I want you to go over and above and beyond and go beyond that, the excessiveness of it. Meaning he said that you keep moving and you find no boundaries, no limits. He is giving instruction that that we love our leaders without limits. Now, as you can see, it can be, you know, we can be accused of being self-serving when we preach straight from the text, and I feel somewhat hesitant, a little bit uncomfortable saying these things. And that's exactly what the Bible said, that you love them beyond limits. You love them beyond limits. Now, if I don't say this, if we don't learn this, then if you don't do it, then you would be in direct disobedience to the Word, because the Word is very clear. We want you to do this. We want you to understand this, and we want you to commit this. Commit to what? You esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, there is an example of this Paul gave in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, he's talking about a relationship that was so wonderful, and then it turned sour. And I think, you know, we can see both the appreciation, the excitement, and also the pain. So let's turn there to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 on. Galatians chapter 4. And Paul said that, you remember when I came to you? You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth. So Paul is talking about the first time when he came to Galatia, and obviously he has some kind of eye infection. And I remember one time in Vietnam, my whole neighborhood got infected. And everybody go with red, bloody eye. You know, it looked like we are zombie walking around. It's really terrifying, and you know, goo coming out and everything. It's just ugly, and probably Paul has something like that, because he said that my appearance, my illness, was a trial to you. It was something very challenging for the Galatians to be dealing with, and yet they loved Paul, and Paul said, you know, remember that? If you could have, you would have plucked out your eyes and give it to me. And Paul said, that is the love in practice. And then he said, but that love is lost. What happened? What happened, friend? What did I do that connection is now no longer there? And Paul is calling that out for the Galatians to restore that, so that the blessing will become theirs. Now, this is not just on personal level, because go back to Thessalonians chapter 5, that you esteem them very highly, without limit, beyond measure, in love, because of their work. And that's the qualification, because of their work. Some of them may not be that lovable. Some of them probably hard to deal with and hard to love, but it is not the reason why you love them. You love them because of the work. You love them because of what God is doing in their lives and to you and for you. And therefore, you recognize what God is doing, and that's why you love them. I remember on my last trip, and we was traveling, and I was traveling with a friend who's pretty well-known leaders in the country. And I see people just really go out of their way, bend backward, you know, to really help us. And I was very surprised, and I was sitting there with this lady, and she took up for work 3 days just to accommodate us, take us to places that without her we wouldn't be able to go. And she turned around and said, you know, he's a hard man to like, but I love his work. And it just struck me, you know, this lady is giving out, you know, sacrificially in order to help us to do the work. And she understands that, you know, this man is a hard man to deal with, because he's probably so demanding and so driven. Sometimes it's hard to deal with. But then she said, why am I doing this? It's not because of him. It's the work. And that is what Paul is saying, you know, the church is not dealing with leaders in a personal level. You know, some of us are failing the marks. And we ourselves need to be improve on that. But the commitment here is that you love them because of the work. Now, that means you love your ministry leader because they are your ministry leaders. You love your life group leader because of the work that God assigned to them. You love your teachers. And that's the sin. And when we develop this heart of grace, respond to God, then the church will go a certain direction. Because if like I said, if you are where I am, and every 2-3 months we see a church going down, and we hear about a split, and we hear about this, it's always come down to relationship here. It come down that, you know, either the leaders are not doing their work, labor, lead, feed, or the people are not doing what they're called to do, appreciate and love and support. Now, there's another level here. I just mentioned it because Paul tied it to this connection, and that is you have to protect your leaders. In Timothy chapter 5, that we just read before, when he was talking about the support and things like that, he said, for Scripture said, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And then at the same breath, he said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, if you are in leadership position, if you do something, it's always a point where you receive a lot of criticism and a lot of complaints and many things. And this is precisely the protection that Paul said the church need to afford the leaders. Because there would be accusations, rumors, complaints, gossips that come up. Then he said that, you know, you don't just go and talk about that. You don't just entertain anybody making any accusation. You have to set a standard, and the standard is very high. That is the standard of law. You have to achieve admissible evidence in court in order before you confront the leaders. Why? Because otherwise you'll be confronting him all the time. You hear something in the parking lot, somebody say something, and then you keep bringing it up, and nobody can stand to do the work if that's the case. Now, that means in all levels, not just of the pastoral level, because leaders here complain about themselves, about the work, about things a lot of time. We need to support, we need to protect. And on the other side, you know, we ourselves need to refrain from accusations or rumors or complaints and gossips that may undermine leadership at whatever level we are dealing with. When we're talking about protection, for example, I was thinking about the Secret Service protecting the president. They are actually protecting something beyond that, not just the man itself, they're protecting the presidency. You know, here Paul is talking about protecting the institution of the church, the way, the setup that God is working through leadership for the church and ministry. So it is important that we understand this. So John actually in chapter 3, chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus is saying a very general principle. He said, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And that opened up the understanding that we need to be able to deal with this requirement. So number one, I respect my leaders. Number two, I love my leaders. I turn to the next person and say, you getting that? Now sometimes we hear this and it seems disconnected, but it is like Paul said, you know, the church in Thessalonica, you deal with this so that the work of grace continue in your midst. And so the next point, and that is in point number three, I will obey my leaders. And Paul put it in a different way, but in the context, that's what it said. Live in peace with one another. We request you that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And so here, another idea is of obedience in the sense that you don't fight, you don't have strife, and you don't have problems. live in peace is the command that's given to all the churches and the relationship, all relationship that we have. You know, we need to be in peace with the brothers. We need to, if it's up to us, live peaceably to all men. So that is the nature of the church and the norm that the church has to operate. But here Paul is pointing out in the context that in relationship with leaders in the church, in ministry, you live in peace with one another. You don't have strife and problems and ongoing struggle and issue. area is very clearly instructed in the Word as well, and two verses probably come to mind, and let me point that out to you in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is often brought to bear upon this because the author brought it out pretty bluntly and very definitely. So let's take a look there. Number one is in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then verse 17, we'll come back to verse 7 in a minute. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So first he said, remember your leaders. That's what he said. You know, in Thessalonians he said, think, consider, remember, bring that up in that relationship. And so here again, remember them in love, remember with affection, remember in the principle that the word gave to you. Who are they? They are the one who led you and spoke the word of God to you. So those the function that the word demand of leadership, that is to lead and it is to feed. And Paul said, remember, if they are doing their job, that it is for you to walk in obedience, consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That sometime we don't think of this obligation in this connection, but the word is clear on that. Now, verse 17 is to point out another interesting and very practical connection, and that is he asks the church, you know, do you want a miserable church? Well, have a miserable pastor. Do you want a miserable pastor? Well, don't submit to them. You take his joy away and he'll be a miserable man. And when he's a miserable man, he makes everybody miserable. You know, and that is the connection here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul. They have the responsibility before the Lord as those who will give an account. And then let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Ministry level as well. You know, if the ministry leaders or ministry teams are not respected, are not obeyed, if the instructions are disregarded, then they won't be happy, and they won't serve with joy, and they, when they're miserable, they want to give up, they struggle, then the ministry will suffer, and everybody in the ministry as well. And same thing with the church. So Paul is saying that sometimes, you know, you may have a question. Sometimes you may say, oh, you know, I don't agree with them. Well, true, there are levels that you can talk and discuss and things, but they have the responsibility to give an account, meaning they will deal with God at the level of their leadership and their responsibility. You let them do it with joy and not with grief, because it's not profitable for the church. So here, the congregation is to live in peace with the leadership. The people are to live in peace with the leadership team. The group ought to function under leadership well. And this is to give harmony, and in harmony and in this God's grace flow, and relationship is built, and the work is accomplished. And so Paul is pointing out that there are two ways relationship in the church, and these two ways need work, need commitment, need understanding to preserve, to build up, to sustain. And for the leadership, for the people of any responsibility in leadership, we are called to pour out our life for the people. Serve with all you have. Give all that you can, and go beyond that to the point of exhaustion, is what Paul is saying. You know, give all that you can, and God will sustain you and keep you going. Not that we like we said, you know, shoot the horse and cannot deliver the message. We have to have a balance there, but the balance is on, but the error is on the point of labor, not the point of take it easy. And then you provide the leadership, you own the responsibility, it rise and fall on your shoulders, so that you take the point, we're moving forward, take the responsibility, bear the burden, so others can move with you. And then you use the word. And that is the responsibility for us, and I encourage you again, as God put you and me and all of us in those capacity, let us do so with humility, but with conviction. But on the other side, you know, I imagine not very often you hear about your responsibilities with the leadership in your team and with the leadership in the church. This is an area that pastors avoid like plague. You know, who wants to preach like this? And I make a note here. I said, this is hard to deliver. When I practice this, it just seems stuck in my throat. It's just hard to say. And I don't know if I make you uncomfortable or not, but it's quite an effort. But it is clear that if we don't know that, if we don't commit to that, then it's clearly we are in violation of direct scripture right here, that you must get to know, develop relationship with your leaders. That is your responsibility to build up that relational base so that God's grace can flow through and support can be given. And then to give honor is to be practical about your responsibility to all that God put in the position of leadership. And then to love, but not just to love in a personal feeling. You know, I like him, I don't like him, I like them, I don't like them. It's not like that. It is, you recognize the work, the responsibility God has given, and because of the work, you commit to love. And that will remove a lot of things, you know, a lot of obstacles in the midst of the ministry. And then Paul said, don't make the church miserable. So don't make the leaders miserable. Don't bring in this struggle, that if they struggle so much they can't do it with joy, they cannot do it effectively. So obey and submit and carry out your responsibilities so that God will have a free hand to work in the relationship, crucial relationship, partnership that God put in place for you. It's not just for the church though. You know, if a guest coming in, if an outsider coming in at any time in the church or in any group or in any setting like that, this relationship is very pronounced. They know it, they sense it. You know, if you walk into a church or a meeting or a group, where there's tension among the people and the tension between relationship, you can feel it. You may not know why it is. You may not be able to put your finger on anything, but you say, you know, something is not right. And that is what we are called, because when we cannot function internally, we are no good externally. We cannot carry the message out of love, of commitment, of grace, if this area is broken among us. And I must confess that it is hard for all of us to carry this out. And so we come back to grace and we say, Lord, you have to do this work in us. You have to change each one of us, because we always see problems on the other side. But here we are saying that, Lord, for me, for you, we come back here and we say that this is the instruction of the apostle. We ask you, he said very gently, but remember, we ask you with the authority of Scripture. Let us stand. I often ask you to pray in response to the word. So now I'm just asking you to pray in response to the immediate or the closest leaders that you have in your relationship of grace. It might be, you know, it might be your ministry leader, it might be your team leader, it might be your life group leader, it might be your teacher in your class, it might be your pastors. Think about that relationship. And if you are in leadership, think about what God has given to you as responsibility, and then just ask Him to accomplish in His grace in our midst. So we understand that there's a way that your grace flows. It flows in the church through connections of relationship. And we understand that, Lord, when we have problems. But we want to commit to this principle so that we live in maturity, that we rise up to responsibility, so that your grace can freely flow among us, through us, and transform each one of us. Whatever responsibilities you give us, whatever functions you assign to us, whatever connections that we have, it is for your sake. It is because of your will, because it is of your work. And we pray, Lord, that we take this seriously and commit ourselves to be the channel of your grace to others. And help us, Lord, in leadership to do the right thing, to be about your business with conviction and humility. If we are on the receiving end, Lord, let us receive it with love, with appreciation, and with devotion to you and to the channel that you have given, so that people will see your church, your community, a true reflection of you. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.